We are looking at Psalm 25, and if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to that passage as we look at this together this morning. There's a story of a man traveling from Northern Ireland to England by ship back in the 19th century. You can imagine it was a different sort of sailing to getting on the Stena Line today. But it was a dark and stormy night when he was traveling. He couldn't see much in front of him. He did notice some lights in the distance, but he had lost his bearings. He didn't know where he was at. He was starting to despair that they might be lost at sea. So he comes to the captain, and he asks the captain, "Well, how are we going to find our way in the darkness? How are we going to get safely to the other side?" The captain took him to the front of the boat, and he pointed out three very clear lights on the shore. And he said, "Keep an eye on those lights." And as the ship moved through the dark storm, the three lights started to merge into two. And as they got closer, they started to merge into one. And the captain said all that we needed to do was to keep our eyes fixed on that light that was lined up, and we would safely arrive in the harbor where we were supposed to go. See, as we sail through this darkness of the world that we live in, there are many storms that we will face, but we need that guiding light to bring us safely to the other side. We need the truth of God's word to show us the way forward through those dark and difficult days especially. We're certainly in dark times in Northern Ireland, as this week we see this legislation passed to decriminalize abortion and to legalize same-sex marriage. Although many are celebrating this as a victory in society, as Christians, this must weigh heavy on our hearts as we see precious lives going to be killed, as we see marriage as God intended it being mocked among those in society. In recent years, there has been such a shift away from the truth, away from God's word and his ways. And although this psalm we're looking at this morning is not specifically dealing with these circumstances, it does give us a prayer in response to a dark time that David was facing in his life. It's known as an acrostic psalm because each letter of each verse is the start of the Hebrew alphabet and works its way through it. It doesn't really help us much in our English translations, but I think it does show us that this is something that should be on our minds, especially when we go through dark and difficult times. So as David lifts up his soul to the Lord in verse 1, let's firstly look at the dark situation that David was facing. As he often does, he refers to enemies in verse 2. Or in verse 19, he talks about his many foes, and with violent hatred, they hate him. He may well have been looking at the surrounding nations, maybe looking at the Philistines or the Amalekites. Maybe he considered their military threat that was possibly coming against him. He may also have considered that the threat that these people would have had, these enemies, would have had in the way that the people of Israel lived their lives. Because in this psalm, David is very much concerned about living God's ways. And so these pagan, godless enemies around him posed a threat to how they actually lived out their lives in a God-honoring way. He realizes that these enemies could bring great shame on him, the king of Israel. And he says that they could exult or gloat over him if they get any sort of victory. And David's not just thinking about himself here. He's a representative of God here. He knows that if he had shame brought on himself, it's also bringing shame on his God and who he trusts. So as we talk about enemies today, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have any enemies. I live my life in a peaceful way. I don't bother anybody too much. I couldn't say that someone hates me or counts me as someone who is opposed to them. But the reality is today that if you're a Christian, if you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you have been transferred from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Well, if that is the case for you, then you will face opposition in your life. Because remember what Jesus told his followers, that they will be hated by all nations for his name's sake. There will be those who hate you because of whose you are and who you represent. Don't we see that even in politics today? Even if you look at Westminster and their debates over Brexit, opposite sides of the debate speak with such venom against one another. There is a hatred. At present, there's nothing united about the United Kingdom. But if we also look at the way society speaks about Christians who are standing up for God's word, who stand up for the rights of the unborn child, or stand by the biblical view of marriage, of one man, one woman, as God intended, do we not see hatred, violent opposition, aggression? If you ever read the comments on social media, you'll see that for yourself, words that I wouldn't even want to repeat here today. People who claim to be so tolerant of everyone show so much intolerance, especially towards Christians. See, with this recent victory, there's been so much so-called victory. There has been gloating over Christians, and all the more as they see these things come to pass. But this isn't something that's just happening in London or in Edinburgh or in Glasgow or Belfast. This week, as Richard has mentioned, this is something that's very close to home, as this aggression has been very clearly aimed at Christian students and teachers in one of our local schools in Ballymoney. Dark times indeed coming close to home. But if you were to continue under that oppression, under that darkness, under that opposition in your life for a long period of time, it would certainly take its toll, wouldn't it? And we see that in David's life here. In verse 16, he says, he is lonely and afflicted. Verse 17, the troubles of his heart are enlarged. He's in distress. He speaks of his affliction and his trouble in verse 18. Maybe as you hear those, you can relate to those emotions today. Okay, maybe it's not because there's a particular person or a particular situation that's going against you at this time. But as Christians, we know that Satan, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, ready to devour, seeking to devour. We know he is the ultimate enemy who's seeking to oppose the ways of the child of God. And so we become aware of that opposition, of how lonely life seems, of how distressed we can be about things in our lives. We're weighed down. It seems like there's no way out. We just don't know how we can go forward at this time. We feel like we're in that ship in the darkness where we can't see the light and the way forward. But let's look at how David responds to this situation in his life at this time. Well, he waits on the Lord in trust. In verse 2, he says, "Oh my God, in you I trust." And in verse 3, "None who wait on you will be put to shame." So even though he's been talking about enemies here and the shame that they could bring, and even though he's in a lonely and a desperate situation, he's able to say with confidence that he won't be put to shame. He knows that he won't. He can boldly say that it's actually those who are the treacherous people who will be shamed at the end. But David can only say that because he has his faith and trust in the Lord. He has that personal relationship with him where he can say, "My God, my Lord." And as you read through the psalm, this is very clear in the way that David speaks about God. He knows God's steadfast love and mercy in verse 6. He declares that the Lord is good and upright in verse 8. In verse 14, he very clearly talks about his friendship with the Lord. See, David has a friendship with the Lord where there's wholehearted trust in him. He's assured that God will bring him through any situation that he faces. I hope that each one of us know that assurance in your life, know that friendship with the Lord, and you trust in him alone. Of course, there's things we practically trust in many days, and as we think of the theme of darkness, you go into a dark room and you trust that when you turn on the light switch, it will come on. Or if you take out your camera or if you take out your phone to take a photo, you trust that when you press the button, it will capture that image in front of you. But sometimes when you take a photo on your phone and you maybe sometimes by mistake hit the wee timer function and you press the button, and next thing you have to wait and it counts down. And you're waiting for that photo to be taken. You trust that it still will capture that image. but there has to be some waiting for the outcome. And David uses that word wait three times in this psalm in verses 3, 5, and 21. The NIV translates it as hope, which I suppose is an interpretation of what it is to wait on the Lord. See, David's trust involves him waiting on God, waiting on his timing. And by waiting in the midst of this disaster, this trouble, this distress, it shows how great his faith and trust in the Lord actually is. He has a great sense of hope rather than completely giving up in the midst of this time. Sometimes we're not very good at waiting, are we? We maybe get frustrated, we lack patience, whether that's waiting for someone in the car to come out of the house or whether it's standing in a long queue at the supermarket. But waiting in a time of despair with people gloating over you certainly isn't easy. In fact, it's impossible to wait in such circumstances unless our hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For us here today, our only hope in life and in death is through Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, he has accomplished that great victory over the enemy and over all enemies. But I wonder, do you have that hope, that assurance, as you walk through dark days and difficult times in your life? Because you can personally say, my Lord, my God. You see, when we know Christ, we can be assured, as Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, we continue to trust in Christ and wait on God in the midst of whatever we face in life, because we know that we have nothing to fear. We will not be put to shame as we trust in him. And so as David continues in this prayer, the next thing we see is that he waits on the Lord's direction. In verses 4 and 5 in particular, and throughout the prayer, we see that David asks for God to instruct and to lead and to teach him in his ways. In the midst of this dark situation, he shows trust and dependence on the Lord by praying for guidance. He knows he can't get through this on his own. He's very aware even of his own weakness and his sinfulness as he confesses it in verse 18. He's conscious of those transgressions that he committed even from his youth, and he lays them before the Lord. And so as he calls out to God in prayer, not only for forgiveness, but he asks that God would show him the way forward at this time. He asks him to make the truth known. He asks him to teach him through this situation. I wonder, is that our reaction in times of difficulty? I wonder, do we turn to God in prayer? Is that our first port of call? And if we do, well, what do we pray for? More often than not, I think our natural reaction is that we ask God to take us out of that situation right away. Deep down, we think, well, I shouldn't be going through this. This isn't right. This shouldn't be happening to me as a Christian. I trust in God. Why would I be having to go through this? I don't deserve this. I'm a good person. That's sometimes our natural reaction, isn't it? We maybe even complain. We moan. We say, life isn't fair. This shouldn't be happening to us. Why do we have to go through this? But if you are a Christian today, well, we shouldn't expect that. We shouldn't be expecting a pain-free, easy life lying ahead of us. Because Jesus clearly said that all who follow him must take up their cross and follow him. James says that we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What difference it would make in our lives if we were to call on God in a prayer like David has here, to seek his ways in times of trouble, not our own, praying that we'd be led in the truth and that we'd be shaped by it as he leads us. God's word is that absolute truth that is the ultimate guide for our lives, and it must be where we turn to, especially in these times of difficulty. As David prays this in verse 5, he's confident of God's salvation. He continues to trust in God as he waits all the day long. But this waiting for God to teach him, it's not like some students in school where they lift their textbook and they set it in front of them and they just wait for it somehow to transfer into their minds without even reading it. They just stare blankly, hoping that by osmosis it will transfer into their minds. That's not what David's doing here. No, he was eagerly seeking the Lord to know his truth, to know how it's applied to his life. He had that desire to continue to know God's ways as he trusted him and put his hope in the Lord alone. But sometimes when we face these dark times, what's our reaction? Maybe we're tempted to hide away. Maybe we just want to go into a dark room and close the door and not speak to anyone. Maybe we just binge on Netflix or some series that we can take our minds off it meaninglessly. Maybe you can identify that today in your life. Maybe it's been a real struggle even this morning to come out to church. You would rather be hiding away. But you see, when we turn to God's word, when we get into it, when we listen to it preached in a time of worship like this, we experience God's grace in our lives through it. It's through this word that we understand God's ways. It's as we pray that the Spirit would apply it to our lives that we know that direction. We have that assurance that God is ever present with us and that he will lead us through these dark times. It is only by turning to his word that our faith is strengthened and built up as we look to God alone. Finally then, David, as he prays, we see he waits on God's redemption. He waits for God's redemption. And as you think about what we've heard so far, you're maybe thinking, well, David's some boy, isn't he? He's remained really calm in all of this. He is so collected in what he's saying. And maybe you think about times of trouble in your own life, and you think, boys, that's not the way I react. I just want to shout out to God at the top of my voice for what I'm going through. For those times when you're facing that opposition, for those times when people at work just won't get off your back, maybe in those times when there's a family separation or a difficulty, maybe when your children have messed up so badly that they've brought trouble to themselves or to their family, maybe you've faced a serious health diagnosis or you're going through such ill health at this time, or you've had to watch loved ones suffer and endure much pain. Don't we want to cry out to God in despair? That's what David does from verse 16 on. He cries out for God to turn to him and to be gracious because he says he's lonely, he's afflicted. His heart can't take much more of a pounding. He pleads to God to look at his situation, to see how much opposition he faces, how much violence and hatred is shown against him. He says, guard my soul, deliver me. Redeem me from this situation. Don't let me be put to shame. You know, it's okay to cry out to God like this, to plead with God. David says in Psalm 62, to pour out your hearts to God, to let him know how you're feeling in these times. Because God is not oblivious to your situation. He's not turned his back. He wants you to call on him. He wants to hear from you. Because as David says in verse 20, I take refuge in you. I wait on you. David calls out to God in his anguish, asking him to redeem and to deliver him from this situation. But he does so in the assurance that he is safe in God's hands as he continues to wait on the Lord's timing. But it's interesting that in the last verse, David doesn't only think about himself here. He asks for God to redeem Israel out of its troubles, God's people out of this situation. But as this psalm ends, there's still this sense that David or this group of people called Israel hadn't been delivered from that situation. They hadn't been taken out of their trouble. Because you see, they were waiting for that ultimate rescuer to come, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Son of God came and lived on this earth, he endured so much hardship. He endured opposition that we will never even face from all sorts of people, from all backgrounds. And ultimately, the hatred against him was so much that the people cried out in the crowds, crucify him, crucify him. He was beaten. He was flogged. He endured so much pain on that cross as he took on our sin in our place. And he bore the wrath of God against it. The agony was so much there that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Such anguish, such pain. But the good news today, folks, is that Jesus endured that hell on the cross so that we don't have to. That if we trust in Christ, we no longer have to despair, because we don't continue under the power of sin and darkness, but we have been set free from that eternal judgment and death. Because he is risen, he has won the victory. And if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have come to faith in him alone, we can be assured of that victory that lasts for eternity. That refuge, that safe place in him. Okay, it doesn't mean that we'll be taken out of the struggles and the challenges and the opposition that we face in this life. But we can face them with assurance that we are in Christ, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, that he is with us through it all. And we can wait on him, we can hope in him, we can trust in him, knowing that one day he will return again, knowing that one day he will make all things new and bring about that complete redemption of us and his creation, where we will be in the very presence of God if we are united to Christ. So as we go out from here today, as we go out into dark days, as we sail through troubled times in our lives, may we keep praying with our focus on that light that is ahead. Keep our focus on the truth of God's word that will lead us and take us through these dark times, because we know that in Christ we can go through it with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for how it speaks so clearly into the situations that we face day in, day out. And Lord, we realize that we are living in dark times, difficult circumstances as Christians today. But Lord, we know that as we come to you, we know we can cry out to you. We can bring these things before you, knowing that you hear us and that you will deliver us in your timing. But Lord, we thank you that ultimate deliverance comes through Christ Jesus, who has rescued us from the power of sin and darkness, and that in him we have this great hope and assurance that we can face anything in this life, knowing that you are with us and will one day take us to be with you for all eternity. May each person here today know that assurance in their own life. And Lord, if there's any yet who continue to oppose your word, who have not received Christ, may even today they consider these words, and Lord, that they would accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Lord, continue with us as we go out from here today to live this in the midst of the trying circumstances we're in, and the hope and assurance that you're with us, in Jesus' name. Amen.